Welcome to today's meeting. The message is the fourth of the series on the life of Joseph. The readings are from Genesis 41, 1 to 16 and 25 to 45, read to us from the message. Let us now listen to the readings, followed by Tim's message, Character at the Crossroads.
We're going to have our Bible reading now from Genesis 41, and I'll ask Juanita to come up. And it's going to be a little bit, come on. It's going to be a little bit different. Juanita's going to read a bit. We're going to watch video in the middle of it. Please forgive me if it's a bit strange for you. And then Bill's going to come and read the back half of the reading from Genesis 41. But hopefully by the end, you'll get the essence of what Genesis 41 is all about.
Morning, everybody. Okay. 41. 2 years passed and Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile River. Seven cows came out of the Nile, all swimming with health, and grazed on the marsh grass. Then seven other cows, all skin and bone, came out of the river after them and stood by them at the bank of the Nile. The skinny cows ate the seven healthy cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He went back to sleep and dreamed a second time. Seven ears of grain, full-bodied and lush, grew out of a single stalk. Then seven more ears grew up, but these were thin and dried out by the east wind. The thin ears swallowed up the full, healthy ears. And then Pharaoh woke up. Another dream. When morning came, he was upset. He sent for all the magicians and sages of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, and they couldn't interpret them. The head of the cupbearer then spoke up and said to Pharaoh, "I just now remembered something. I'm sorry, I should have told you long ago. Once when Pharaoh got angry with his servants, he locked me in the head baker of the house and of the captain of the guard. And the head baker in the house and the captain of the guard. We both had dreams on the same night, each dream with its own meaning. So it happened that there was a young Hebrew slave there with us. He belonged to the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams and he interpreted them for us, each dream separately. Things turned out just as he had interpreted them. I was returned to my position and the head banker was impaled. Pharaoh at once sent for Joseph. They brought him on the run from jail cell. He cut his hair, put on clean clothes and came to Pharaoh. I dreamed a dream, Pharaoh told Joseph. Nobody can interpret it, but I have heard that just by hearing a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered, "Not I, but God. God would set Pharaoh's mind at ease."
And so to the second part of our reading from chapter 41 in Genesis. So Joseph said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh's two dreams both mean the same thing. God is telling Pharaoh what he's going to do. The seven healthy cows are 7 years, and the seven healthy ears of grain are 7 years. They're the same dream. The seven sick and ugly cows are followed up are 7 years, and the seven scrawny ears of grain dried out by the east wind are the same, 7 years of famine. The meaning is what I said earlier. God is letting Pharaoh in on what he's going to do. 7 years of plenty are on their way throughout Egypt, but on the heels will come 7 years of famine, leaving no trace of the Egyptian plenty. As the country is emptied by famine, there won't even be a scrap left of the previous plenty. The famine will be total. The fact that Pharaoh dreamed the same dream twice emphasizes God's determination to do this and do it soon. So Pharaoh needs to look for a wise and experienced man to put in charge of the country. The Pharaoh needs to appoint managers throughout the country of Egypt to organize it during the years of plenty. Their job will be to collect all the food produced in the good years ahead and stockpile the grain under Pharaoh's authority, storing it in the towns for food. This grain will be held back to be used later during the 7 years of famine and their coming that are coming onto Egypt. This way the country won't be devastated by the famine. Now this seemed like a good idea to Pharaoh and his officials, and Pharaoh said to his officials, "Isn't this the man we need? Are we going to find anyone else who has God's spirit in him like this?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "You're the man for us. God has given you the inside story. No one is as qualified as you in experience and wisdom. From now on, you're in charge of my affairs. All my people will report to you. Only as king will I be over you." So Pharaoh commissioned Joseph. "I'm putting you in charge of the entire country of Egypt." Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his finger and slipped it on Joseph's hand. He outfitted him in the robes of the best linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He put the second-in-command chariot at his disposal. And as he rode, people shouted, "Bravo! Joseph was in charge of the entire country of Egypt." Pharaoh told Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but no one in Egypt will make a single move without your stamp of approval." Then Pharaoh gave Joseph an Egyptian name, Zaphnath-Paniah, which means God speaks and he lives. He also gave him an Egyptian wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priestess of On, and Joseph took up his duties over the land of Egypt.
Stephen Bradbury, do you remember him?
Yeah.
2002, the Winter Olympics in Salt Lake City. Who can forget? That was Australia's first gold medal at a Winter Olympics. In fact, it was the first gold medal to be awarded to someone from the Southern Hemisphere. An overnight success, a decade in the making. Because you see, Stephen Bradbury had actually won a gold medal at a World Championships as a teenager in the 5,000 metre relay. And that enabled him to go to the Winter Olympics in 1992. And unfortunately, his team was knocked out, as they are at so many stages, with someone falling over as part of the race. And that's what happened to him in the 500 and the 1,000 metres. But in the 1994 Winter Olympics, the Australian 5,000 metre speed skating team won a bronze medal, the very first medal for an Australian at a Winter Olympics. That very same year, at the World Championships in Montreal, a tragic accident. Stephen Bradbury fell over and someone skated across his thigh, cutting all four thigh muscles. And he lost 4 litres of blood on the ice and almost died. 111 stitches later, he couldn't move for 3 weeks. And it was 18 months before he could get back into training. But that didn't slow him down. The 1998 Winter Olympics. And again, he was in the 500 metre and the 1,000 metre. And again, he was knocked over by other competitors and didn't make it into the final. And then, 2002, he was the second oldest speed skater in the entire competition. And people gave him absolutely no chance. His fourth Winter Olympics. I forgot to mention another really important thing that happened. In 2000, as they were training for that, he was going around and a skater fell in front of him. And he tried to jump over him, but he clipped the skater and he went headfirst into the barrier and broke his neck. So he was in traction for many months. And the doctor said, "You will never skate again." 2 years later, he's at the Olympics. Against all the odds, the second oldest skater at the Olympics. And he won his heat. Against the odds, he came through the semi-finals and he finds himself in the final. And as you can see, he had a tactic. He knew that he wasn't as fast as those other guys. And he also knew that they were so ambitious, so keen. None of them had won gold medals and they all wanted to do their country proud. So he actually held back on purpose, knowing that he couldn't mix it up with them. And then on that final turn, they came round and he won. An overnight success, 12 years in the making. And they interviewed him afterwards and this is what he said. "Obviously, I wasn't the fastest skater, but I don't think I'll take the medal as the minute and a half of the race that I actually won. I'll take it as the last 12 years of hard slog I put in." And that is the story of Joseph. He had been forgotten, so it felt like, for 13 years. And then, in an instant, he was an overnight success, in charge or second in charge of the whole country. But this is often how God works in our lives. There are so many stories in the Bible of God having the person who he needs to do a certain thing at a certain time in a certain place, waiting for the conditions to be just right and waiting for that person's life to be just right. You think about Moses, 80 years in training, 40 years in the palace, 40 years as a shepherd in the wilderness before God finally called him in the burning bush. And it's through those trials, through those times in our life, sometimes through those sorrows, that God shapes us and makes us into the person that he wants us to be. Job puts it this way. Job, who suffered so much and didn't understand why and really didn't get to know any answers except for the fact that God said to him, "I am God. Please just trust me." Job says in the middle of the story of Job, "But he knows where I am going. God has a plan for me. And when he tests me, I will come out as pure as gold." Even though Job didn't understand why he was suffering, he knew that there was purpose in it, and he knew that at the end he would be refined and come out as pure as gold. And his job was to keep his feet on the ice. His job was to stay God's path. "I have followed his ways and not turned aside, for I have not departed from his commands, but have treasured his words more than daily food. When he tests me, I will come out as pure as gold." Now, during the week, I was sitting in my office and there was a sound. There was a sound from Karen's office, a sound a bit like this. Oh! And I thought, what was that? And I went in and I found out that Faith had fallen off the wall. Now, someone said, "You couldn't leave your life like that. What sort of omen is that?" But there was a reason for that. And the reason is that I'm going to use this as an illustration today. Because when we suffer trials, when we suffer sorrows, when we are put under the test, either our faith is strengthened, just like a muscle that you use when you pick up weights, or sometimes our faith falls. And God, who gives us our faith in the first place, says that when you are tested, you need to hold on. You need to hold on and adhere to him, because when you are tested, then your faith will be perfected and you will be rewarded. "There is wonderful joy ahead," says Peter, "even though you must endure many trials for a little while." I don't like that verse, endure many trials. But that's life, isn't it? When you think about it, one way to look at life is just one trial after another after another. And sometimes it feels like there's no gap in between. You run from one trial straight into the next. But this is what he says. "These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. The revelation of Jesus to the whole world will also show that your faith that you have held on to because you have trusted in God will result in praise and glory and honor." Now, that's not why we do it. We don't do it for the praise and the glory and honor, but that will be the reward that we're promised if we hold on, if we hold on through the dark days and through the trials and through the testing. So that was the life of Joseph, a life which held on through the dark times. And so when the opportunity came to shine, he was able to be God's man at the right place for God's purposes. He showed character at the crossroads. Now, there's a couple of places that really will test your character. And the first of those places is when you're losing, when it's hard. That's when your character is formed and that's when your character shines through. And Joseph had had some hard times. He'd been betrayed by his brothers at 17. He'd been lied about by his boss's wife, and he'd been thrown into prison. And he'd actually been in prison for about 13 years. And he'd been waiting for God to come through. Now, as we've heard over and over again, God hadn't forgotten him. J- Joseph wasn't just a victim of his circumstance. It says in Genesis 39, God was still with Joseph. He reached out in kindness to him. He put him on good terms with the head jailer, and the jailer then put him in charge of everything because God was with him. Whatever he did, God made sure that it worked out for the best. Everything was working out for the best, but still, he was stuck. He couldn't go back to Potiphar's house. He couldn't go back to his family. And it didn't seem like there was any way forward. He was in that in-between middle space. And then a breakthrough. The cupbearer comes and has a dream. Thrown in prison, has a dream. And Joseph interprets the dream. And Joseph says to the cupbearer, when you return back to Pharaoh, your boss, remember me. Remember me. But Genesis 39 finishes with these words. But the head cupbearer never gave Joseph another thought. He forgot all about him. Do you have people in your life, maybe you can call cupbearers, who you are trusting on, you're counting on, but they let you down? They break promises. And because they haven't come through when you've expected them to, you are stuck. You are stuck in a bad situation. That place of loss, that place of lack, can happen for many, many reasons. Life can throw up such tragedies. And when we're in that position, when we're stuck and we can't go forward and we can't go back, what do we do? What do we experience? A couple of weeks ago, we had a funeral here, a young man who died a violent death. And there was such grief. There was such grief. A family that couldn't be consoled. They experienced confusion, loss, anger. It was terrible to watch. And you couldn't but help feel for this family. But they were stuck in that position. They couldn't go back to the way life was before this incident happened. And they couldn't travel forward together because the life had been taken. They were stuck in that middle ground. In his book, A Grace Disguised, Jared Sitstis writes this. After the loss of his mother and his wife and his daughter in a tragic head-on collision, he writes, loss creates a barren present as if one were sailing on a vast sea of nothingness. Those who suffer loss live suspended between a past for which they long and a future for which they hope. They want to return to the harbour of the familiar past and recover what was lost, or they want to sail on and discover a meaningful future that promises to bring them life again. Instead, they find themselves living in a barren present that is empty of meaning. That's a horrible place to be, the in-between place, when it feels like you're losing, when you can't go forward and you can't go back. And that is exactly where Joseph found himself. But the thing about Joseph, the godly character that he exhibited, was that he understood that even though there was suffering in his life, it didn't necessarily lead him to sorrow or self-pity, but instead he knew that God was with him in the dungeon and that there was design in his distress. Now, we all have distress. We all have things that go wrong. I was talking to Rob before, and he said, as a fitter and turner, one of the things that they know is that machines are meant to break down. Is that pretty much it? They're going to break down. Now, we might pray to God that our car is problematic. It's not problematic, that it always goes, that whenever we turn it on, it starts every single time, and that we don't even have to service it. We'll just pray, and everything will work out just fine. We'll just keep going to that car and keep turning it on and keep turning it on, and everything will be fine. But it won't be always, because things happen. And sometimes we don't know why. And that is often the problem with when we're stuck in that middle place. We don't know why and we can't figure it out. Two Fridays ago, my son drove from Kurrumundi, who was staying with us for a couple of days, back home to Brisbane. And on the way, his car broke down at Caboolture. It overheated on the side of the road. And he called me up, Dad, can you help me out? Now, what everybody said was, why isn't in the RACQ? Well, he just wasn't, okay? So I came and I helped him out. We got the car around to the corner to the McDonald's car park, and there was a mechanic. And I thought, aha, Providence. And I went to the mechanic and I said, well, I've got problems. And he goes, I can fix this. You've got problems? I've got answers. And so He eventually took the car into the garage and he said, look, here's the problem, you've blown the head, but we can sort it out. And so, yes, I know, cha-ching. And so he went to fix it, but then there was another problem and he had to get another part from another car, and then there was another problem. They put it all together and then there was another problem and then they couldn't get the car to start. So I've become very good friends with this mechanic because over the last 2 weeks I have rung him just about every day. Now, I don't know. He actually rang me yesterday morning and he said, I think we fixed it. I know we fixed it. Come on Monday. It'll be ready for you. Now, why did that happen? What do I have to learn from that situation? What is God trying to teach me? What is God trying to teach Ethan? Service your car? Is that what he's saying? Well, you know, only 2 weeks before that, he'd had his car serviced. So put water in your radiator. I don't know why this happened. He did everything he could at the time to prepare for this, and yet still the car overheated and it broke down. Now, I'm sure there is something I need to learn from that. And I'm sure there is something in your situation, be it as relatively trivial as a car breaking down, even though it is going to be quite expensive, it's only money. But there are much greater things that happen to us, much more severe loss that we come across in our family, with our health. But we need to know, like Joseph did, when we're stuck in that situation and we can't go forward and we can't go back, that there is design in my distress. And we can't think that God has forgotten us. We must realize that there is a plan. There is a plan in this. What is God trying to teach me? Peter says this, friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. There is design in your distress. So what about you? Where you find yourself right now? What is God trying to teach you? What character trait is he trying to refine? What is he getting you ready for? What circumstance is he making evident to you in the near future that he wants you to step into? Because there is design in your distress. And God wants you to find godly characters when you're losing. But what about when you're winning? Now, I've got a friend of mine. His name's Cameron, Gina and Cameron. And Cameron is from Scotland. And whenever we meet Cameron, he says, are you winning? And I'm like, well, what do you mean? Well, are you winning? I said, well, how do you define winning? How do you feel? Do you feel like you're winning? I guess I feel like we're winning. Well, then you're winning. Are you winning? I guess you're either winning or you're losing in one respect. But when you're winning, that is another place where your character can be formed. And this is the case for Joseph, because Joseph went from distress in the dungeon because of a dream. Pharaoh had a dream. He dreamed a dream about 7 fat cows and 7 skinny cows and 7 heads on a stalk. Now, I had a dream last night and it woke me up. And I was telling Karen about it this morning, and I think I understand it now. I'll tell you about it later on. I don't often get woken up by dreams. But if you have had a very stressful, distressing dream like Pharaoh had, and then twice, there's something in it. Well, there might be something in it. There certainly was something in it for Pharaoh. He was the king. He was representing the people, and God was speaking to him. And at just the right time, God had aligned the circumstances, and God had refined Joseph's life so that he stood before Pharaoh. The cupbearer went, that's right, I've been bad. I forgot this guy, but he can come and help you. He finally remembered. And Joseph stood before Pharaoh, shaven, newly clothed, washed, ready for what God had him to do. And it's that point that his godly character shone through. I dreamed a dream, Pharaoh told Joseph. Nobody can interpret it, but I've heard this, just by hearing it, you can interpret it. Hearing a dream. Joseph answered, not I, but God. God will set Pharaoh's mind at ease. See, this is the same guy who, as a 17-year-old, had told his brothers about his dreams. There was no mention of God in those dreams. And he came across as a little bit boastful. God had presented his future to him, and that was actually what was going to happen. But rather than giving credit to God, he just told the story and let them make up their own minds. But on this occasion, when he could have put himself forward and said, yeah, I can interpret dreams, instead he gave credit to God. And this is the godly character that he showed when he's winning. And that's what we should do too. When things are going well, when you do something that is successful, godly character comes out when you promote God and not yourself. And sometimes that is as hard or even harder to look for the design in the distress. Promote God, not yourself. And that's what Joseph did. In fact, he went more than that because he had humility to promote God, but he also had confidence and strength to know that there was a plan that God wanted to do. The fact that Pharaoh dreamed the same dream twice emphasizes God's determination to do this and do it soon. So Pharaoh needs to look for a wise and experienced man and put him in charge of the country. And at that stage, he could have popped his resume on the desk and went, and that guy is me. Or whatever you do, don't send me back to the dungeon. But he didn't do any of those things. He said, this is important. You need to do something about it, and this is what you need to do. He let God have his way in his time for his purpose. And what did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh recognized that God's spirit was with Joseph. And he said to his officials, isn't this the man we need? Are we going to find anyone else who has God's spirit in him like this? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, you're the man for us. God has given you the inside story. And he was lifted up. He was promoted. As it says in James, be willing to be made low before the Lord and he will exalt you. At just the right time, at just the right place, for just the right purpose. And so Joseph became the boss, became second in charge. They put a fine linen robe on him, a gold chain. He might have been a bit of a 90s rapper, I don't know. A ring on his finger, maybe just one ring. Gave him a wife, a new name, and sent him out through the land to put the plan into place. And after 7 years, the harvest, the storehouses were full. And we end chapter 41 with the famine upon us. Joseph knew that God was aligning circumstances at just the right time. Joseph also knew that God was refining his character through the difficulties that he went through so that he could be God's person at the right time in the right place for his purpose. So I'm going to leave you with three takeaways. How we can show godly character at the crossroads. Three takeaways. The first thing is, when people let you down, and they will, turn it over to God without vengeance. As I said at the beginning, we all have cupbearers in our life. We all have people who let us down. Unfortunately, sometimes we're the cupbearers. Sometimes we're the guys who don't keep our promise when we should. And if that's been your experience, you can do something about that. You can ask for forgiveness from God. You can ask for forgiveness for the person that you let down. And you can make amends. Much harder when someone lets you down and breaks your promise. Breaks a promise to you. So what I would say is that turn it over to God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Our job is to be faithful, that God will carry us through. Second takeaway, when nothing seems to change, count on God's purposes without panic. When you're in that in-between and you feel like you can't go forward and you can't go back, know that God has something in store for you and be patient. Sit underneath God's providence and wait for the moment. As it says in Psalm chapter 30, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And the last takeaway, when the reward comes, when God comes through, when God lifts you out of the pit and out of the dungeon because you have been faithful, make sure you thank God without pride. Give all the glory to God. Give all the praise to God, which is exactly what Joseph did. Because God still keeps his promises. God's grace, his abundance to you is as real today as it was on the day of Joseph. So I want you to think about that right now, about having godly character when you're losing, and godly character when you're winning, and about how God fits into that design in your life. We're going to sing a song. It's called The Potter's Hand. And as we sing this song, I'm going to give you a chance to respond. Darlene Check writes, "Beautiful Lord, wonderful Saviour, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hands, crafted into your perfect plan. God is the great designer. God is the great architect. He has plans for you. He has perfect plans for you, but plans that we might not always understand. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life through your eyes." So if you are experiencing a loss in your life today, if you feel like you're losing, I would invite you to come out and pray and ask God, "God, what is going on? When will I see breakthrough? Lord, be my victor in the situation that I am in." You can stand, you can kneel. Someone will pray with you. But if you just want to spend time with yourself and God, perfectly fine. But if you're winning, if you feel like you're in the right place at the right time and God has lifted you up and you are making a difference, I also invite you to come out and give thanks to God for your circumstance. Because, you know, that is often our experience. We feel like everything is going just fine. And we need to remember God in those situations as well. Give praise and glory to Him. So as we sing this song, I'd invite you to think about that. Where are you with God? And to ask God to teach you to live all of your life through His eyes. Father God, as we come to the end of the service today, I pray that you will make known to us those times in our life when we feel like we are stuck, when we feel like we're in that molding process, when you are shaping us to be the people that you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you will carry us through that. And when you have, when you bring us forth from whatever distress we've been in, Lord, help us to turn our praise back to you and to thank you and give you all honor and praise that you deserve. Lord, thank you that you are always intervening. You're always part of our life. You are always faithful. I just want to honor you and praise you and thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening today. It is our prayer that the message has been helpful to you. Our services on Sunday at 10 o'clock at the Caloundra Salvation Army, 119 Sugarbeg Road, Little Mountain. God bless.